going to talk with you tonight about God. That'd be all right? After all, isn't that what Christianity is all about? It's about God, right? My daughter, we were driving tonight, she said, "What are you talking about tonight, Dad?" "God." "Okay, you got to be more specific." I said, "No, really, I'm going to talk about God." I want you to turn to Psalm 46, please. Have you ever been in a situation where you just feel very unsettled about things? Anybody ever been in that situation? Anybody in that situation, like today, tonight, tomorrow? You know, raise your hand. It's just kind of like nervous, like kind of not like super afraid, just wondering about how all these things are going to work out. I just want to make sure that maybe we're on the same page here, because I think the Lord wants to talk to us tonight. So let's pray and make sure that our hearts are ready to hear from Him. Father, we want you to know that we come together tonight, Lord, genuinely to hear from you. We're here, Lord, not for us, but for your sake. We believe that you have things that you want to share with us. We come together, Lord, on Tuesday evenings to worship you. Lord, to come to your presence and to sing the praises that are due your name. We thank you, Lord, so much for all that you've done for us, and we thank you even more for who you are, and that you never change from day to day, and that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, Lord, that your loving kindness is everlasting, that your wisdom is beyond our understanding, and that there are never any mistakes with you. We thank you, Lord, that in all your ways, you're just and fair, merciful, and kind. Tonight, Lord, we just pray that you renew our perspective. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us our spiritual bearings, and that you'd calm our heart, and that you give us a fresh confidence, Lord, in you, and a fresh understanding of just what it means to have God in our lives. Open our minds, Lord, and open our hearts. Reveal yourself to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear, even if earthquakes come, and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God Himself lives in that city, and it cannot be destroyed. God will protect it at the break of day. The nations are in an uproar, and kingdoms crumble. God thunders, and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come see the glorious works of the Lord. See how He brings destruction on the world and causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and He stabs the spear in two. He burns the shields with fire. Be still, be silent, and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord Almighty is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. I remember the first time I read this. I don't know, it must have been like 21 years ago, 22 years ago, first time I read this particular psalm. And I was reading the New American Standard Bible, and it says, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And in the little side margin, it said, God is our refuge and strength, abundantly available for help in tight places. I always thought that was interesting. You ever feel like you're just kind of in a jam? Maybe you're emotionally in a jam, your life's in a jam, the world's in a jam. God is our refuge and strength. Sometimes I think in Christianity, we forget the single greatest gift we have, the person of God. We get caught up in, oh, you know, we're saved, and that's great. We're forgiven, and that's great. We're going to heaven, and that's great. But by far, the single greatest gift that we have and the single greatest asset of our lives is the person of God. God is in your life. He lives inside of you. And at the same time, He lives outside of you. And all of the world and all of the universe and all of life's difficulties and problems are all in the palm of His hand. You remember that old song, he's got the whole world in his hand? What that means, you know, you sing the song, you don't know, what does that mean? What it means is that to God, have you ever had a grasp on something, it's in your hand, and you feel like, I'm in control? And one of the reasons I don't like flying on planes is because I don't have the steering wheel. I admit it. Being in control is a wonderful thing for me. I was designed by God to control things. Okay, that's my choleric nature. It's not comfortable for me even to drive in the car my wife's driving. You know, I do it, and she's a good driver. It's just uncomfortable. We're all a lot more comfortable when we have, like, control, when we feel things in our hand and they're in our grasp and we just know they're right there. Well, God has all of your life and all of our lives and all the world's lives right there. In other words, totally manageable. Nothing with the Lord is ever out of control, including the events in your life, including the things that are going on in your world. God is our place of comfort, our place of hiding, our place of refuge, and our place of strength. He's always ready to help in times of trouble. So if that's true, and I'm going to get to this in a little bit in Hebrews. I want to show you something. But if that's true, if you believe that, then here's our reaction to life's difficulties. I don't fear, even when my world feels like it's falling apart. That's what he means. He's not literally talking, I mean, he could be. But I think allegorically he's speaking of my earth quaking, my mountains crumbling, the oceans foaming. Wow, my world's falling. Have you ever felt like that? Like at any given day? Or maybe in a relationship, or maybe with life, or job, or I don't know what it might be for you, but boy, sometimes it can just seem like everything's just falling apart. Everything's just kind of coming unglued. Nothing's like in its proper place. Or another way to think of it is, nothing's figured out. We like things figured out, don't we? Today I spent 8 straight hours only for bathroom breaks, and I take those whenever I have to go, with the pastors in a room talking about all the decisions that we have to make. All the ramifications of every decision. The ramifications of me going to the Rock exclusively. The new people we have to hire. The money we have to get to hire those people. The new ramifications of the 2 or 3 church plans that we think the Lord wants us to do. We don't know exactly when. But they all have ramifications. They all involve people's lives. They all involve limited resources. And then those are the macro issues. That means the big, far-reaching issues. And then there's the micro issues. That means the little details. People's lives who are falling apart. Counseling advice that the pastors may want. This person who's rebelling against God. This person who left their spouse. This person who's lying to so-and-so, and we got to help them get it worked out, but they don't want to do the right things. That's one. Then that's the second issue. And then there's issues of how do we get more drummers for our bands, and how do we get new musicians here? And Bloomington's given up so much, and there's 5 drummers in Plymouth, but 1 drum in Bloomington, and we got 3 services in Bloomington. And so there's one thing and another. And you know, as a pastor, there's a million and one things you have in your mind. Because our business is the business of human lives. I don't like manage projects. I don't figure out, okay, let's see, how do we get all these chairs put together in the next week? That's minor. I have not only my life concern about, my family's lives concern about, all the decisions I'm trying to help them make in their lives, but I have all the weight and responsibility of huge life-changing issues that we need to plan now that will happen 4 years from now, now that will happen 5 years from now, strategic decisions of why it's so important that I'm able to get more involved in the Rock, and how that affects the future of world evangelization as far as Evergreen is concerned, but then there's all kinds of other decisions. There's the domino effect of those decisions. And I always come back to this verse. Mark, be still, verse 10, and know that I'm God. Another version, the Berkeley, which is a little New Testament version I've been carrying around for 23 years, says, resign yourself to the Lord. Resign yourself. You know what that means? It means like just kick back and rest and relax and chill out about life. Chill out. These things will work out. God will work them out. There's really lots and lots of things that in my life and in my prayer life I'm taking to God, and I just have, and I give them to the Lord, and it's, you know, Lord, you're just going to work them all out. I remember when we were thinking of planting the rock and all my administrative and bean counting brothers, we had all these things. And Mark, have you thought about this? Or have you thought about that? How is this going to work? And how is that going to work? And you search, someone says going to be able to say, oh, guys, wait a minute. Of course it'll work out. And just trust me. Chill out about this. I've thought about it. I've prayed about it. I'm open to your advice. But my goodness, this'll work. This'll work. God will work out the details. Well, I mean, how are you going to do this silly? And what about storage? And is that, how is that going to work? Well, you know what? We have God and we have prayer. He knows what we need. And me sitting around sweating about it and beating my head against the wall, I'm going to change the fact that unless God gets in action here, well, it's a lost cause anyway, right? And isn't that what faith is all about? Faith is trusting God for that which we could not do anyway ourselves. We could not finagle it. We couldn't connive it. We couldn't manipulate it. It's got to be up to God. If we really believe in our heart that God is as mighty and great as the Bible tells us He is, then the corresponding reaction and response of our heart is one of rest and peace. You know how many times the New Testament says, grace and peace to you, peace be multiplied to you? And yet how often, let's just be honest, our day is not peace in our heart at all. What does it say in Colossians? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Now, why would God say that? Is God illogical? Is God irrational? Is God not realized? We have a lot of things on our plate, Lord. As if He has any less. I want you to go to Isaiah 40 because I know you just read this, so we're going to go over this together. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Isaiah 40, verse 11. It says, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in His arms, holding them close to His heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with her young. A couple things there that have always struck me about the Lord. One is His tenderness. His tenderness. You know, as mighty as God is, we can tend to think that God is harsh and a little bit dictatorial and a little bit impatient. And like, get moving, you know. Have you ever seen a mother sheep with her young? I used to work on a farm in the summers. They don't move very quickly because their udders are very full. And it's kind of cumbersome. And the little lambs follow in behind. And kind of everybody has to slow down for the mother ewe. Mother's not in a hurry. He holds us close to His heart. Now, the Lord goes from this very gentle picture to verse 12. Who else has held the ocean in His hand? Well, wait a minute. First we're talking this very tender picture of holding a little lamb, and then He goes, who has held the ocean in His hand? Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the ocean, but I've seen the Pacific and the Atlantic. Those are the two I've seen so far in the Caribbean. They're huge. They're massive. It always kills me, by the way, when people talk about the food chain in the ocean. It's we're starting to deplete it. Oh, come on. There's only 25,000 whales left. Oh, come on. Like, I'm sure that Jacques Cousteau can explore the expanse of all the oceans. Have you ever thought about that? Come on, I'm sorry. You can go to your environmental class, do whatever you think, but give me a break. Do you not realize the billions and billions upon billions of fish that are in the ocean? And maybe it just happens that they got smart enough to leave where we were fishing for them, and that's why there aren't so many there at the time. Kind of like deer. You know, deer get used to the fact, and pheasant, that when it's hunting season, it's a little hard to find them. I don't know. Sometimes. Do you realize how big the oceans are? And even here, I don't describe how massive, how much square, billions of miles, the oceans, if you took in as wide as they are and deep as they are, square miles that they cover, God holds them in His hand. Is that figurative? Does it literal? Does God mean He dips His hand down and holds the whole ocean? It's figurative. It means it's all right there. He made it. He spoke it. It's totally in His control. He knows every single crustacean in the ocean, every single type of fish, and He knows how many there are of every species. And when you catch one, He automatically deducts it and knows now there's one less. He's measured off the heavens with His fingers. We used to measure horses by the hand width. The Hubble telescope tells us and our satellites that there are galaxies beyond the galaxies, beyond the galaxies. When God says the heavens, He means all that you and I think we see and cannot see. He measured all with His hand. What does that mean? God has a massive hand? No. Like He's this gigantic being? No. It means that all of it He made is completely under His total management and control. Who else knows the weight of the earth or is weighed out the mountains and the hills? Well, that's a good one. Let's try to figure that one out. Who is able to advise God? How many think someone could advise God and give Him any advice? I didn't think so, but now let me ask you this question. So why do you think you can advise God? And you say to me, what do you mean? I've never offered God advice. Sure you have. I said, God, why are you doing this to me? This plan isn't exactly what I think is good for me right now. Every time you and I've done the same, we ask why we are offering God advice. Instead of saying, geez, Lord, thank you. I mean, that's a really good plan. I don't get it. I admit that. But I believe you know what you're doing with me. We keep our sanity a lot more if that was our perspective. Instead, and I've done this myself, we question God as though He really needs a... Who knows enough to be His teacher or counselor? You know, Lord, if I could offer you my advice, I don't think my life should be going this bad right now, you know? And I certainly would have had me married by now because that's what I was destined for. And Lord, you know, this small group that I'm in, I don't know why you have some of these people here, but it sure ain't good for me. Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does He need instruction about what is good or what is best? No. For all the nations are nothing in comparison with Him. In other words, what does it mean? It means He took all the world's knowledge and all the sharp intellects of all the nations, all the scientific geniuses, all the philosophers, all the diviners, all the theologians, whoever you take them all together. Put them all together in a massive, massive room. And all the knowledge and understanding would be below the zero on the scale. Would be nothing compared to what God knows. Do you realize that God knows answers to questions we haven't even thought to ask? He knows how to make cold fusion happen. He knows how to cure cancer already. He knows every answer to the questions we could ask, and He knows every answer to the questions we wouldn't even dream of asking. They are all the nations, but a drop in the bucket. Dust in the scale. He picks up the islands as though they had no weight at all. All of Lebanon's forest do not contain sufficient fuel to consume a sacrifice large enough to honor Him. Now that's pretty heavy. You know, you think about all the honors we put on people and we name streets after them and airports after them. You know, that's pretty neat. Wow, that's pretty cool. In the Old Testament, the way they honored God was they offered animal sacrifices to God. Which, by the way, just in case you were wondering, I always like giving you these little tidbits. You probably won't think about nothing else the rest of the night. I'm sorry if you do. The reason Christ didn't die for animals and the reason animals don't have souls is because the Old Testament, God commanded to burn them. They were offered as sacrifices to God. Humans are not. Please remember that. It kind of breaks my heart to see people out in cages protesting for animals when the same people are thrilled that women have the right to slaughter their unborn. It's pretty pathetic. We're a pretty screwed up, miserable, pathetic society. You matter to God. Now, the animals also matter to God. He cares for them. And the Bible says in Proverbs that the righteous is kind to his beast. The wicked don't even understand kindness. That's true, they don't. You know, they be kind with God in you. So he says, you couldn't even burn enough to honor me. All let on sacrificial animals would not make an offering worthy of our God. The nations of the world are as nothing to him. In his eyes, they're less than nothing, mere emptiness and froth. That doesn't mean, don't misunderstand, God doesn't care about people. It just means all their musings, all their raging, all their, you know, big schemes to destroy God's people. Nothing. You're nothing. To whom then will you compare God? To whom? What image might we find to resemble him? Can he be compared to an idol formed in a mold, overlaid with gold, and decorated with silver chains? Or is a poor person's wooden idol better? Can God be compared to an idol that must be placed on a stand so it won't fall down? Have you never heard or understood? Are you deaf to the words of God, the words he gave before the world began? Are you so ignorant? It is God who sits above the circle of the earth. You see that verse right there? You see verse 22? Do you know why Christopher Columbus believed he could sail around the world? They don't teach you this in your stinking pathetic history class either. Because he loved God, he wanted to evangelize the heathen, and he read this in Isaiah, and when everyone else said the world is flat, he said, the Bible says God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth is round. And that's why Christopher Columbus, and believe me, if you ever watch the story about him, even though the Muslims are pathetic, do you have any idea what kind of courage it took to get in three dinky little boats, fill them, and sail off to who knows where? Have you ever been near the ocean? Have you ever been on the ocean? I want to tell you something. Nothing scares me more than water out of control. Nothing. When I can get in the basement, have you ever seen a raging sea? It is freaky. I was doing a conference in Maryland, which is, okay, how long ago did I do that, Dan? Let's see. Give me this microphone. There it is. Come here, microphone.
So I was the Lord, I just commanded to come, and it would come.
Yeah. Okay. I was doing this conference right in the Atlantic Ocean, couples conference. And a tropical depression, which is a small hurricane, came in. And the wind was blowing the water straight. And we're like 100 yards or more off the ocean, but, you know, we're on the sand there. The waves are completely up next to it, and the wind is so strong it's blowing in through the cracks of the concrete in the motel and the windows and coming at our ceiling and dripping in the conference room where I'm sharing. I just kept sharing. I figured it's time to die, it's time to die. I really did. We just kept sharing. And the place flooded, some of it, but we were okay. It's a freaky thing. And God says, he sits over the circle of the earth, and the people below must see him like grasshoppers. Do you remember some of you when you were a kid, and you caught lightning bugs in a jar? Like the little bug, they just seemed, it wasn't like you wanted to kill the bug. I'm not saying that. Some of you were a little sadistic, but you've grown now. But you know, some of you maybe just put the little bug in the jar and poked holes and they'd flash. And you were like so powerful compared to that little bug. You just put him in a jar. Again, this is a word picture to help you understand how big, how massive, how great, how competent, and how capable God is. All of the people are like little grasshoppers on the ground in one little field. And God sees them all. He is the one who spread out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. You ever put up a tent? Now, for someone like me, it's a little frustrating. But for you, it's not. You just kind of boom, 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 put in the stakes. It's very manageable. God just kind of rolled out the heavens kind of like a canopy, one version says. And then he just kind of built the whole universe kind of like you put up a tent. Completely managed. Completely in control. He judges the great people of the world and brings them all to nothing. They hardly get started. They barely take root when he blows on them and the work withers and the wind carries them off like straw. I remember, some of you may not actually, but I remember when the Berlin Wall came down, and I remember when communism completely collapsed basically all over the world except for North Korea, China, and Cuba. And but I remember as a kid, and then as a Christian, thinking about somebody having to go to these communist countries and how they killed Christians, and they're so powerful. And I remember reading about Stalin and reading about Lenin and then Khrushchev and then, you know, the others and all the people that were killed. And you think, man, this massive empire that, by the way, at one time was affecting 3/4 of the entire world. Communism was. God just kind of, and they're gone. They're dead. And one day, and Castro will be dead. Just be dead. Idi Amin, dead. One day, Muammar Gaddafi, dead. And all his regime, it will crumble around him. The great men of the world, the great people of the world, the nations of the world, and they think they're so powerful and rage against God, and they're just simply nothing. Whenever it's their time, it's to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Look up to the heavens. Who created all the stars? Now look at this. You don't have to decide whether you believe it or not. I believe it. He brings them out one after another, calling each by its name. And he counts them to see that none are lost or have strayed away. If you ever, it's hard in the city, but have you ever been like way out of the city and at night looked up at the stars? I tried counting one time. Anybody do that? You try, you start, and you use the Big Dipper as reference. Okay, I'm going to the right of that. And then your eyes start going buggy on you because you can't remember, did I do that star already? There's considerably more stars in the heaven than there are people on the planet. God has a name for each star. And secondly, he counts every one, make sure it's not lost. And of course, when one burns, because they do burn out, he knows that one's gone. Of course, you know, Jesus asserted the same thing, if you remember. He asserted the greatness, his greatness. Remember his greatness? Same way. I have every hair on your head numbered. Every hair of every person in the world. Have you ever, like, look at Shelly's hair. You couldn't even begin to start to number her hair. And then we look at Beth's hair here. You know, her thick back. And then we take everyone else's hair in the room. God's got it numbered. And you know what else the Bible says? Not one sparrow. When I was a kid, I used to shoot them. With BB guns or my slingshot. Tried to hit them. Everyone falls to the ground. He said, not one falls to the ground, but your Heavenly Father knows it. Are you of not much greater value than a sparrow? You know what much of the Bible is all about? Much of the Bible is all to help you grasp the greatness and capability of God so that you'll be comforted and rest. Let me put it this way. You ever seen a little baby? Little babies, they get out of sorts real easy. Like, they get frightened in their little faces and their little hands, and then they go, wah! And they start screaming, you know? And all it usually takes is for mom. I mean, dad doesn't use the word. It takes mom to come in, pick him up, and hold her next to her breast, or even begin to nurse the baby. And the baby is like, the Bible says, like a quiet, weaned child, or just against his mother's breast. He's just very calm. Just very calm. This is the point. It's your birthright to be able to be calm. It's your birthright to be able to go through life with all of its traumas and all of its difficulties and all the things that get thrown at us. And know that, my goodness, Lord, you're driving my life and you're driving the whole room. Not only do you have my life in control, but everybody else here tonight at Access. And every other person in the whole world. Everything is going, all the world, just according to your preordained plan. And then he says, O Israel. So now I want you to cross out in your Bible, okay? This is okay to do. By the way, I give you pastoral permission. Instead of O Israel, I want you to write real small above there, cross out Israel, put O your name, whatever your name is. Because that's the point. All right? So put O Shelley, or O Mark, or O Jeremy, or O Bob, or O Mike, or, you know, whatever your name is. Put it right there, just below the word straight. O Mark. How can you say the Lord doesn't see your trouble? How can you say God refuses to hear my case? Have you never heard, mark, or understood? Don't you know the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He never grows tired or faint or weary or deaf. No one can measure the depth of his understanding. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. Have you ever felt that way? Of course we have. You're human. You're human. And God understands it. The Bible says in Psalm 103, that he knows our frame, and he knows that we're but dust. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on you. Now, I realize for some it's not a very good analogy, because we didn't have a very compassionate father. But God is very compassionate to the fact that his little children, we get tired, and we get worn out, and we get frightened. And then he says, he offers strength to the weak. Even youths will become exhausted, and young men will give up. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Have you ever watched on one of those nature shows? Or maybe you've seen it in person. I never have. Seen an eagle just simply fly? It's almost effortless. In fact, ducks, you never watch them? I use that in Minnesota because, you know, we see them a lot. Or the geese, it's like so much effort to get their chunko bodies up in the air. You know, and then their wings are going, honk, honk, honk. That's true. It's not true with an eagle. That's why God uses an eagle and didn't say goose. You will fly with the wings of a goose. That's the Lord was trying to give you healthy self-esteem, see? Okay. So, but an eagle just, it's, and they're huge. Their wingspan's about 8 feet across, and they just soar. And I'm told that many eagles, they get up high, they just ride the drafts of the wind up and up. And if you watch them, and I've done this with hawks, not with eagles, but eventually you can't even see them. They just go up. Then when they come down, they just shove their wings and, and they can see that little fish all the way, and boom, they're in, and then they're gliding again. It'd be nice if life could be like that, wouldn't it? It can be. That's the point. It can be. See, remember when I'm in some trouble with my voice. You keep praying for me. I hope this goes away someday. We'll see. It might last the rest of my life. But you remember in Ecclesiastes you read recently? Do not fight the ways of God. For what he's made crooked cannot be straightened. Sometimes, to be honest, and I've done this too, we really fight against God. Instead of just, we try to fly into the wind instead of just ride the storm he's got you in. Ride the waves. You know, I don't know if you know this, but I'll give you a little sailing lesson. This is the big ships out there, the old big sailing vessels. When a storm came in Paul's time, the big storms, you turned the mast and you went the direction the storm was blowing. And you wrote it out. You don't set your face in the wind and go, I'm going that way. God says, you're going that way. And wouldn't it be honest, of all of us admitted, a whole lot of emotional energy goes into trying to oppose what God has obviously allowed in our life. And it may not feel good, and we may go, geez, I don't deserve this, but if we step back and we go, wait a minute, Lord, you do see my trouble. And we listen, and there's nothing wrong with telling the Lord, this is hard for me, and there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I've changed this. I've had people coming up to me, because, this sickness thing has been going on for a long time, and it's the longest I've ever had anything, like 37 days now, and it's gotten, slightly better. Everybody's got a remedy. It's amazing.
It's never comforting. You know, people come in and go, oh, have you tried echinacea? You know, now see, if you were more faithful with your health, have you tried garlic? Mark, you need garlic. Look, there's very few people who take as good a care of their health as I do to begin with. God's just got his plan in my life. What am I going to do, fight God? No. But Mark, have you gone to see all the doctors? Yeah, I've been 3 times. Are you saying I should go 20? Hey, maybe I should go 20. Maybe I should keep calling the doctor and say, wait a minute, there's got to be a solution. Find the answer to my health problem. There's a lot of people like that. A lot of people. And I've been to the health clinic and seen them. I guess I could spend all my time worrying and fretting, you know, what in the world is going on with me? Geez, I better get to every specialist I can. That takes a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of energy. And of course, you know, if I've totally lost my voice, I do my best. I told the doctor, health partners, I'd like to see the specialist. She won't let me. Maybe this time she will, since it's been 37 days and the medicine she gave me hasn't gotten rid of it. And I'm still getting garbage going down my throat at night. And I wake up in the middle of the night gagging. You know, it's, I don't know. But you know what's really helped me? It's just going, you know, I ain't fighting this. I'm not fighting. I'm going to hack like I'm going to die. I'm going to take a deep breath. Just calm down, lay back down. I'm just not going to fight. We need to do this with life. We need to realize, brother and sister, I want you to know, the reason I went over all this tonight is the greatest ally you could possibly have is in your world. And he's got it all in control. He knows exactly what he's trying to do and accomplish in you. You know, I used to think in my life, of my life, only in terms of the physical. So, when I was a young father, and we were going through very, very hard times, I would go to Matthew 6:33, which says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things, of course, are up above when he talks about food and clothing and the things you need. Just seek me first, and I'll give you what you need. So I remember going to the Lord in tears, saying, Lord, Jesus, Lord, you know, I don't have a job. It's 3 months now, I haven't had a job. It's getting really hard to put any food at all on our table. We were living at that time on $10 a week. And we would go to the store and buy a chicken, a fryer chicken, because they're really cheap, and carrots and a bag of potatoes. And then we'd buy enough yeast and stuff and flour to make our own bread. And Celeste was little at the time, and instead of buying baby food, we mashed the potatoes up in a Cuisinart food blender, one of those processors that was given us, and that was her food every day. Mashed potatoes, blended in the blender. And we'd eat this chicken soup, and that's what I take to my lunch, the chicken soup. It'd be a big pot of it, and that's what was in the refrigerator, and water. So I go to God, and you know, God, I'm following you, and we've already suffered a whole lot for you. And I just got to be honest, Lord, don't seem like you're keeping your word here. So, you know, I'd go and pray. One day, me and God were having this dialogue, and the Lord starts talking to me. He says, Mark, I want to tell you something now. You write this down. I wrote it down. Often what you think you need, Mark, isn't what you really need. What you really need is what I give to you, but I'm withholding from you what you thought you needed so that you can gain what you really needed. Internal growth and character, which can only be given to you by teaching you to wait. It changed my life. You see, you need to remember the picture God sees. You and I, we just see the physical and we go, this hurts, this is hard, this is stressful. And God's going, exactly. Exactly. Because I'm building the internal you. Oh, well, that makes sense. And besides, I'm working all for good. And besides, I'm not going to let you get hurt. Did you know that in Proverbs, there's this phrase in the New American Standard Bible that says, no actual harm befalls the righteous. No actual harm. Now let me put it to you this way. No real bad can ever happen to you who know the Lord. Nothing really bad can ever really happen to you. It may be disguised in a bad package, but it's always good. It's always good. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews. I'm going to close with this verse. And this is very important. Okay? You're going to write this verse down. Underline it. This is the only way, what I'm sharing with you this evening, is that you're really going to have a confident and positive and hopeful outlook on each and every day of your life and the circumstances that come into your life. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. For this good news that God has prepared a place of rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't believe what God told them. For only we who believe can enter His place of rest. Another version says, the word they heard did not profit them because they did not unite it with faith. Brother and sister, I can share with you about God and the attributes of God and get you anchored in God if you don't walk out of here tonight and believe it. It does you. God, the greatest being in the universe, does you absolutely no good unless you embrace it with your heart and rest in it with your mind and say, hey, I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe it, God. I go over Isaiah 40 all the time. It's how I keep my spiritual bearings. Let me try to just give you this picture. I want you to pretend for a moment that you're out in the sea and you're on a boat. You're in one of those old ships with the big mast. And all you can see all around you is just ocean. And the wind's coming and the waves are coming. And let me tell you, it's real easy to get a little disoriented. You have no idea where you are in the universe, and it's easy to get rattled. Have any of you ever been lost, like out hiking, and you were lost? Anybody here ever been lost, or in a city, been lost? Raise your hand. Do you remember how that felt? Does anybody remember the feeling? It isn't a good feeling. I remember one time being in a store, and one of my kids got lost. I mean, in other words, they were with me, and now they weren't with me. It's the most awful, icky feeling you can possibly imagine. And I mean, I'm tearing through, looking at it, hiding in the coat, so they wonder, where did they go? But then to be lost yourself, it's a... One time I was driving to Texas with my family, and we were in a blizzard. But I had to keep driving because my brother was getting married the next day, and if we didn't get there, we wouldn't be at his wedding. So we're driving. It's about 2 in the morning, and the winds are... It's about 90 below at the wind chill. The winds are about 50 to 60 miles an hour across the Oklahoma Turnpike. And I go past this truck, 4-lane, so I've got my 2, and I'm going around him because he's just putting, and he's hitting these big, snowdrifts. I'm going to say sand dunes. Man, I'm telling you, snowdrifts. And that's another journey. I'll tell you about that some other time. And so I get right up beside him, and he hits this massive drift. And I went white blind. Now, white blind is different than the lights going off in this room. White blind is literally all of a sudden, I didn't know if the car was going straight, left, or right. I didn't know. I was completely disoriented. The devil's goal is to do that with you in life. The things that I share with you tonight, they're your anchor. They will reorientate you in life. You will not be, listen, don't you understand this yet? You cannot calm the windy storms. You cannot speak to the troubles in your life and say, be still. You are not given that power. Instead, you go to that little place called God in which it really doesn't matter if the storm goes on or stops. You're safe. That's the point. Do you understand that? If you don't do that, if you don't discipline your mind in that, if you don't regularly go over these passages and say, I believe that, and now I apply it to my reality... Brother and sister, my heart breaks for you because Christianity is of no value to you whatsoever. You'll die and go to heaven because the Holy Spirit's in you. In this life, Christianity will be of no value. You will have missed your greatest prize. You will have missed your birthright. And that is to know God and the confidence that God brings to you as you face life. And you're going to need that because there have been a lot of things that are coming in your life, trust me, in the next 10 years for all of you. They're going to be very unsettling in your own personal world. You're going to have things next month that are going to be unsettling in your personal world. You're going to have things tomorrow that are going to be unsettling in your personal world. I always used to remind myself that if I lose my job and the boss decides to let me go, it wasn't the boss, it was God. it was God who let me go. If I got let go for bad reasons or good reasons, it was God. God is my boss. I remember when I used to be in sales and I was trying to provide for my family, and the company I worked for, they lied to me about what I could make. And I was going out calling on these customers, these mechanics, and mechanics tend to be a rough breed. And I was getting cussed out of their businesses. When they found out who I represented, they said, get the blankety blank out of here and don't ever come back. So I remember after that happened about three times in a row, I sat in my car, I went to a park, and started to cry. Feeling sorry for myself, you know how pathetic my life was. You know, Lord, this is crazy. Now, I didn't do anything to these people. They're cussing and swearing at me. And if I can't call on them, I don't get business. My family doesn't eat. This is a fine mess you got me into, God. I waited, I prayed for 3 months. You got me a car. I'll tell you the story on that sometime. How the I got this miracle car the night before I started the new job. It was given to me. Only to set me up for this kind of crap? So after I dried my tears, I opened my Bible and I started to read, and I came to the verse in the Gospels where Jesus said, the story of the unrighteous judge. You remember that story? He said, I give you the story so that you will pray and never give up. He said, there was this widow, and there was this unrighteous judge. He didn't fear God, he didn't like people. And this widow was being unjustly robbed of her property. So she went to the judge and said, give me justice. He said, woman, get out of here. She went back and said, give me justice. He said, get out of here. The woman kept going back. And finally, the unrighteous judge said, woman, you're going to drive me crazy with your pestering. Here, take what you want. And then the Lord said, now, how much more will the Lord hear the cries of his little children who cry to him night and day? Here's what happened. I don't know why that day, but it hit me like, you know what? Larry Lamb at Phillips 66, he's not really the one who determines if I get his business or not. It's the Lord. I'm going to start calling on the Lord. They're just pawns in God's hands. Do you understand that? I want you to understand this. The entire human race, when it pertains to you, are pawns for God to move around for your benefit. If you get anything when you read... You just believe the book of Isaiah, right? What is God saying to Assyria? Do you remember God saying to Assyria in Babylon? Oh! Hey, don't you be arrogant, you cocky whatevers. You think your own power helped you beat my people? No! You are a pawn. I used you to discipline my children. Now I will crush you for your arrogance. Do you remember that? You read that today, right? And the day before. And the day before. Don't you get it? Don't you get it? Nations are like God putting a bridle on a horse and using them for his own purpose. Sovereignty of God is the most comforting truth in the Bible. So your professor who's screwing you and messing with you, don't you worry. He has no power except for the temporary ability God's given him, and God will work it for your favor. God will work it in your favor. Those people in your job who are unfair to you or slamming you, don't you sweat it. Don't you worry about it. They are pawns in God's hands, and he will make the justice of your cause shine like the noonday brightness. That's what Psalm 37 says. So you either believe it, or guess what? You get really stressed, really traumatized, really frightened, and you're feeling unsettled all the time. That's not nice, is it? Well, let's pray. I appreciate all of you coming out tonight. Listen, can I just put a bug in your ear? I know a lot of you are in small groups. Please try to lovingly, and I mean this lovingly, convince your other small group members to come and be here. They need this. You will never grow by coming to Saturday night alone. Never. Saturday night is to win lost people to Christ. This stuff is meant to build up your faith. And we need it. We need to gather together to worship God in order to grow. And we need to gather to get our perspective we need from the Word of God. So try, if you can, maybe invite a friend over for dinner who's having a little trouble coming. And then say afterwards we'll go to Access together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you. We know all of us in this room, Lord, we have concerns. We have worries. We have stresses in our life. We have things, Lord, that are way too big for us. Pressures, Lord, I have pressures in my life that are way too big for me. Demands made upon me that I cannot possibly fulfill. Expectations that are put on me by others, Lord, that I cannot bear up under. I need your grace. And I thank you tonight, Lord, that you have Mark's world. You're on the tip of your little finger. And you have all of our world, all of our concerns, all of our burdens, Lord. You know, and even before we bring them to you, and yet for our own emotional, psychological sanity, you tell us, come and tell me about them. You already know about them. You and us, Lord, you said in Psalm 62, trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart to Him. God is a refuge to us. I thank you, Lord, that no problem, no difficulty is too big or too small. I thank you tonight, Lord, that our case and our cause is not forgotten by you. You haven't forgotten any person in this room. No one here has been passed over by God or forgotten or left out in the cold. Lord, I just tell you, I found so much tremendous comfort and confidence knowing that God is involved in my world and you've allowed me to be involved in yours. Thank you, Lord, that you know what's coming tomorrow, what's coming the next day. You know we will get on an exam before we take it. You know what's going to happen at our job tomorrow before we go. You know what's going to happen, Lord, someday when we're married and we have children. You know what those children will look like and what unique challenges they'll each have and what temperaments they'll all have and you know who we'll marry and you know who we'll be with and what our life will be like. And there's nothing for us to sweat. We don't have to sweat our lives. And I praise you for that, Lord. I tell you what, if I didn't know that, I would have already broken under the pressure of this job. And God, I just pray tonight for my brothers and sisters here that they would do what Hebrews said. They would believe the word that was spoken to them tonight. They would believe what the book of Isaiah 40 says. They would believe what Psalm 46 says. They would believe it, embrace it, and apply it to their own personal realities. Thank you, Lord, for each person here. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being in your family, the Rock family. Thank you for what you're doing right in our midst. It's you working. We just ask you, Lord, bring more new people Saturday night. I pray, Lord, as I present this week, the realities of heaven and, yes, the awful realities of hell. I ask you, Lord, that people would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and that they would have the confidence of knowing they have eternal life. Thank you again for each person here. In Jesus' name, amen.